Turn to chapter 20 of Exodus, and we'll finish the second commandment tonight. Got about halfway through last week, and try to get it through tonight. And keep in mind as we open this up, the first four commandments that we are going to be looking at shows man's relationship to God. The last six shows man's relationship to man, even though it comes from God in instructions. These are the way this is laid out. The first four shows our man's relationship to God. The last six shows man's relationship with man. And, of course, it's obvious. Get the first four like they ought to be, and the last six will fall a lot easier. You have things right with God, and things will be right with fellow man. Amen, preacher. Yeah, that's the way to be. So that's the reason God put it first. The first four will deal with that, and so we see that in His name. So let's pray. Father, thank You again for the privilege to serve You, Lord. Thank You that I never regretted those days that we were in agony seeking Your will 50 years ago and moving us in this direction. And dear Father, again, it's my duty as a pastor to remind us all Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Now, this world is presenting Him in a different picture. Either deny Him or deny the reason He came. But Lord, we know that's the reason. If that's the reason, then it certainly would be that He would impart in our heart the desire to tell others about Christ, to try to win souls to Christ. Yet, there's a great victory in Satan's territory for hindering so many Christians from doing what God has saved us to do. It's my job to remind us as children of God, Lord, we must be trying to reach this world for Christ. And that means when we go out of these doors, our lives, not only everyday living, but also a time given to You each week to try to reach someone, our time given to You that You give to us to give back to You for that purpose. And dear Lord, I'm glad You never changed that in my heart from the day I got saved. And I pray that I die reminding people Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's not just one's responsibility, but all to get that gospel out. Help us tonight now as we study this commandment of God and see some things, Lord. You didn't write this down for us to say, isn't that just some beautiful rules to observe? Or You wrote them to Israel for the purpose to practice and show them how that if they obeyed You in this territorial situation that You gave, what means that how You would respond to them and show to a world who Israel was, God's loving people, who God who loves so much and in turn desire for them to love Him. Help us understand this and learn and grow in grace and knowledge as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 4 says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. I like that. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is the earth beneath, or that is under the water under the earth, or that is in the water under the earth, that thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Now, it's interesting, because most of the time people have in their mind something figuratively made by their hands out of some metal or wood or something that they have given some power to. And we looked at that last week. We'll get into it. But you're going to find out there's more ways than one to commit this idolatry. And He's going to show to Israel, though that is the way the heathens do it, Israel is not to do it. And because Israel would not have such things as idols, though they had representations of God in the tabernacle and also in the temple later, but they were not to be focused as the object of worship. They were to be representation of God who at times would be at certain places where He was set up as far as the tabernacle and certain things to do. So therefore, Israel had this opportunity many times to imagine in their mind about God and form idolatry, not that they would make something, but that they would have it something between them and God. And He warns Israel about this. And you're going to see that tonight in this commandment. And also He warns us, the church today. I don't know that a true Bible-believing Christian would bow down to something made out of wood or made out of metal or made out of gold, whatever. But it's so easy to allow something to get us between us and God. And when that happens, it's as much idolatry as a pagan bowing down to something that they made with their hands. So here, over and over and over and over again, you can't read the Old Testament without God over and over and over again, giving His prophets to warn against the sin of idolatry. It's so easy to slip in. Satan don't have just one or two ways of doing it. He has as many ways as he can find to bring it into someone's life. Look with me in Michael chapter 2 for just a minute, the minor prophet. Michael chapter 2, read verse 1 through 4 and then verse 10. Watch what God says to Michael at this particular time and a few hundred years later. He says, "Woe unto them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their bed. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." Now, he's not talking about something here in the sense they make with their hand as the pagans do. He's talking about imagination of things that they're planning and conniving when they sleep at night to practice the next day of getting things. It doesn't matter how they get it, but of getting things. In verse 2, he says, "And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away so that they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore," God said, "because of this, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil." He said, you mark it down, if this leads to idolatry as much as anything else, because it separates for them from God. And he says, "I'll devise an evil against you. You won't understand it when it comes, but I want you to know I'll do that." He promised. And he said, "This family, which from ye shall not move your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation." That's a painful, grief, sorrowful lamentation, he says, "for against you. And say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people, how that he removed it from me, turning away. He had divided our fields." He warns that if anything gets in the way of what God would call us to do, he says, that I can bless you with it or I can take it away from you. And he warns, he said, "I'll divide field." In other words, what he's telling people, this, listen, you leave me out and someone will get what you have lived to make all your life. You leave me out and someone else can inherit it. You leave me out and to be divided to someone else, because there's more to life than just what you gain here and leave God out. You can't play with God. You have to let him be first. And so he said, in look in verse 10, he said, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest." In other words, the gain in this life is not your rest, he says, "because it is polluted." If it gets in the way of God, it is polluted. That's what God told Israel. It's polluted, Israel. And he said, "it shall destroy you even with a sword of destruction." In other words, it will end up taken from you to destruction. You may be a child of God, but you'll lose so much more when you stand at the beam of seat of Christ. In our case, I have to interpret that where I'm at now, based in 1 Corinthians 3 and others, as what God has said in Israel. In other words, God does not change his mind about our relationship to him. And when that relationship is there, he doesn't change his mind about what he wants us to be doing in the short period of time that we're here, because everything else we gain will be left to someone else. If you look again, some people then, on the bed, as he sits here, they look at how they can make in sleepless night gain things in this world. There's nothing wrong with good hard work ethic. God proves that that's something we have to do. But he sets forth, when we get to the place that everything we do in life is we try to gain here, and many times make decisions, leave God out of it, and we're fools if we don't look. Listen, if you don't believe the Old Testament, God is setting forth principles in the Old Testament for us as children today that is for our admonition, for our learning, that we don't do what Israel did. And Israel did this. It's interesting to me to see how God dealt with Israel and how Israel couldn't understand. In fact, I'm working on a message right now that amazes me how God told Israel what he was going to do. And he did it, and then he turned around and offered them mercy if they'd come back to him. And Israel could not get it. They could not get it. How could this God tell them he's going to punish them and then turn around and offer mercy because if they'd come back to him? And they struggle with that. And it's interesting. By the way, we do the same thing. We struggle with it. There's a lot of people have guilt because they know they should do certain things and didn't do it. And 2 years later, or 3 years later, realize that something is not exactly right. And God has burdened their heart because they let something come in between them and the Lord. Now, you ought to be sure. I mean, some people jump the frying pan too quick. If you jump in the frying pan too quick and it's hot, you'll jump out of it. And more than likely, if you jump out of it, you won't go back as quick. You need to be sure that God is leading in a direction, whatever it is you have you to do, because if He's leading it, He will see you through it, and He'll keep you as you go through it. What is idolatry? It's anything that takes first place in your heart or my heart as God, and as an idol. It can take an alcoholic, for instance, who worships the bottle, Bacchus. The cloven hoof Greek and Roman god was a god of wine and revelry. Aphrodite is the goddess of sex. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul warned about that. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify, destroy, put to death these things. He didn't say God do it for us. He said you do it. You're saved now. You got the power. You have the Holy Spirit. You do this. And he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's amazing. Covetousness is an idolatry. When you think about covetousness, always wanting more and will do anything to get it. And he goes, and for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience? He said, you ought to know that this is why the wrath of God comes on disobedient. That ought to be enough to know that that's something you ought not to be practicing. He'd give us insight along that line. Again, in verse 5, as he talks about, he said, in which he also walked. The sign past, you walked in that, you know now. But now you put off those things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeking that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. See that, watch this. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Now, Christ brought the new creation in us when we were born into the family of God. But he said, you put off the old man. You'll learn and grow in grace and knowledge, but you'll have to put him off and put the new one on. I'll help you, but I won't do it for you. And he goes on and he said, again, it's renewed. How's it done? And put on the new man. How? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, the cult of today and the idolater of Michael's day are about the same. If you analyze it and look what he said and look at our day, you don't see much difference. Oh, we're more modern. We certainly can travel different and we have a lot more as far as the knowledge education is concerned. But the base of what God is telling is the same, because they were acting. We see the same thing happen in our particular. Instead of today, it might be different. That day, it could be land. It could be certain things that had to do with our culture. In our day, the culture has changed a little bit. Those things that take the place of God are still just as much wrong as it was in that particular day. And so, for a parent, for instance, for a parent to put something as an idol in his of his worship in the place of God gives children wrong concept of God. Most children will follow their parents. I guarantee you, if a parent just comes to Sunday school and don't go no more, as far as Sunday is concerned, more than likely the children will do that. If the parent comes for not Sunday school, but comes for this morning service on Sunday morning, that's all they come, more likely you'll see the children do that. If the parents, in other words, the children look at the parents even when it comes to God. I love my parents. I believe my parents love God, and they had set a pace. If they come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the odds are more that there would be the feeling to be in the house of God when the doors are open. What I'm saying, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is just good biblical character when it comes to growing in grace and knowledge. What we practice is what somebody is looking to make an excuse to follow. And so when you think about idolatry, you have to cover all of these things. Again, this passes on the wrong practice to the offspring. The prophecy of Jeremiah condemns Israel for rejecting Jehovah and making their own gods. It's one thing for God to say, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. It's another thing for God to say, thou shalt not make any image of any kind. That's a statement. But let me ask you, have you ever gone back and tried to look at that statement and analyze what constitutes that? No, most of the time we just say the statement, we make our own ideas. God didn't leave it up to our own ideas. He said enough to Israel when he gave them those laws that we can go back and see what he had to say. And go with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's go back to and just see some things he said later. Once they accepted what they do. We already seen in Exodus 19. They said, what God says we'll do. Don't let him talk to us anymore on the mountain, the fire and smoke and all that. We don't want that. But you talk to him, Moses, and we'll do our best to, we'll do what he said do. God knew they were going to end up being negligent on what they promised. But look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's look at verses down about verse 1 through 8. Place here. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, you got to keep in mind, get the picture. This is 860 years after God gave the law in Exodus 20. About 860 years later. And he's coming to Jeremiah, speaking to the same people in the sense of a nation, but not the same people that he led out of Egypt. These are genealogies of those he led out of Egypt. But the same rules applied 800 years later, as much so as it did the day he gave it to Moses, to Israel. Are you with me on that? It didn't change. Now we come later. Those who received the law in the sense that they saw it in Moses had died. Those 20 years and older died in the wilderness. The younger ones have grown up. And there was a love for God as they wanted. And watch how the Lord puts this. He said, moreover, now the word of the Lord came unto me saying, that's Jeremiah speaking. He said, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espouse, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. That younger group that had to bury those many, and I figured it up for you not too long ago, how many every day they buried. They had funerals every day. That younger group had a tender heart and followed God in the wilderness as they buried their loved ones. They saw the sign of rejection of what God had said done, and they had a tender heart. He said, I remember when you did that when I was leading you in the wilderness. What? And he goes on, he said, Israel was holy unto the Lord, and the first fruit of the increase, and that divide. And that devoured him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Talking about those who went against the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Israel, O Jacob, and of the families of the house of Israel. He says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Now listen, he goes back about the tenderness of that younger group that came along that followed him. And he said to these now, he says, listen, what iniquity have you... What wrong have you found with me to do what you're doing now? Why is it that you have rejected and returned against me, the laws and everything else? What have you found in me to cause you to do that? He said, that they are gone far from me. At this time, 860 years later, he says, you've gone far from me. You couldn't convince these Israelites that they had done that. Why, they are still in the mood, in the routine, in all the religious rites that are going on, and yet God is saying to this, that's the reason a man of God teaches this book, or in this case, the prophet of God stands alone. Because most of the time what God has to say, most people won't listen. It's sad, but that's the way it is. And he said here through Jeremiah, he says that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain. That's harsh words. Can you imagine Jeremiah standing up against the nation Israel by himself and saying this is what God had said? I guarantee you, he had hundreds of priests and other prophets that would deny it and say, hey, look at this and look at that, and come out with something that looked fairly good, which would make them think that God was blessing them. He said, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow. In other words, and of death. God had protected them in that wandering through there when he came out of the land of Egypt in the wilderness. Through a land that no man passes through and where no man dwell. Took you through a land where nobody could get through, and I took you through it. But the fact is, neither they say. These are not saying, now where is the God that did that? They're not even paying tribute to it. He said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. You know what he's saying? He said, I blessed you so much, and yet you took the blessing and defiled my land and his name. You used the blessing, even though claim it came from me. He's talking to Israel. The priest said, not where is the Lord? They were going through their priestly things, the ritual. That's at all the atonements were being made just like they should be made at the tabernacle and then later the temple. And he said, they that handled the law knew me not. Those who were in process that would dare stand and speak what they thought God said as far as the law, they didn't know him. Oh, they were talking a lot of religious stuff. Are you with me, folks? Don't lose me. I guess it's because when I get into this, I stay day and night in it, and it just floods my heart because I'm seeing something you don't hear much about. And this is underneath. And he goes on, he says to Israel, he said, the pastors who trespass against me, he said, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walk after things that do not profit. And he goes on, he says, verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. You think you're being prophet, but has the nation changed their God to a God? There is no God. I mean, listen, if I say that I'm not blessing you, and you think you're being blessed because where you're at, then somebody else must be doing it. Then he goes on, he said in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? In other words, he said, what you've done, you've hewed your own way out. And by the way, hard work can merit some things. You hewed your own way out and said they're not holding water. You think they are, but eventually they're going to come up short. God puts great responsibility on spiritual leaders. And that's when he mentions these people would not have went this way if they'd had the correct leaders, because people will follow leaders. But when you have a mixed of doctrine of leaders, then they call out. It's like a buffet. I'll call out where I'm at and go where I can feel the best that I want to feel. Whereas here, he blamed the pastors and the priests and those who were leaders here. There is a great responsibility on leaders when it comes to the work of God. And so here, God puts great. One must know God's word to know him. No nation falls until it falls spiritually first. And when that happens, you have the sequence. First, there is a spiritual apostasy or a spiritual falling of not really understand Bible doctrine. And then when that happens, there's a moral decay that leads to awfulness as far as spiritual work is concerned, because man is doing, quote, spiritual work, but it's spiritual that has to do with man's religion rather than what God has given. So when you find that you have spiritual apostasy that leads to moral decay, then political anarchy takes over. And our nation's right there. Our nation's right there. There was a time, I believe, that there was things where even the world as a whole, and even the people in our nation as a whole, who may not even know much about religion, because of the leaders led, they fell in line of what they thought God wanted. That's the only God they knew. Until someone came along and began to promote a false God. And folks, listen, we've had more promoting a false God in the last few years than ever had been in this country. He's disguised. He is literally disguised that the average person can't see it as long as things are going pretty well. And he goes on. When they talk about you get into political anarchy, and that's what's happening now, because when you have political anarchy, you end up with what you look at as God being ruled out, and much persecution comes to God's children. That's the reason why America was discovered to start with, or not discovered, but was promoted to develop. Most people left the mother country because they could not worship God according to the biblical concept. The government had made rules and regulations and had state governments where you had to abide by that or you'd be put in prison. So they left trusting the true and living God to go where they could worship him freely. And that's how America was born. Now again, look in Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm talking about, as I look at this particular second commandment now, God, I'm looking at more than just the phrase on a board. I'm looking underneath that in the Word of God to see what God is saying about how you can come break this commandment without literally drawing or making something in an image to bow down to. I can do it in my mind by replacing it, God, with something else. And if you look in chapter 10, look down in verse 1 through 6, he goes further. He said, hear ye the word, the Lord speaking to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the sight of heathen, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For For the custom of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the front forest, and the one of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and they move it not, but that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must need be born, because they cannot go. They can't care of themselves. They have no life whatsoever. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither who is it in them to, neither also is it in them to actually do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Here, one of the amazing things that gets me and blesses my soul, as God suddenly, you get into depth of these things, and something I should have seen 30 years ago, I just see like that. And it just enhances me to know that the God that we're serving through this Bible is the absolute right God. Because He'll do something years ago and you not see it, and then later see it because of a doctrine, and helps you understand a little bit more about what He's doing. People substitute some things for God. And that's what happened here in verse 11 and 12. Watch, He said, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. These gods that you made didn't make the heavens and the earth. They have no power to do anything. They can't talk. They can't laugh. They can't carry themselves. You make them out of a piece of wood and set it there. It can't move itself. Then He said, he that made the earth by His power, He has established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens of His discretion. In other words, intelligent, civilized people try to tell the future and tell about God through man-made objects, and try to advance others to believe that their methods are right. In our day, for instance, can't go back here. I know they had wizards and all kinds of things, and I know that they had imaginations of things, and I know that sometimes they began to build, when they got in heathen countries, even idols. But intelligent, civilized people try to tell the future, and they use such things as chandlers or psychics or gurus or spiritual guides or Ouija boards or shamans or medium of some kind. But in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, verse 23, God says this, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. These things are foolish. They're only entertainments that people would use to try to look at what, evaluate their lives and then look to the future for something. And God told Jeremiah, He said, look, I know the way of man is not in himself. This is man in himself trying to come up with something to help us get along in life. And God says that He don't have that. Man is moving away from God. These things are in himself, and it's moving away from God. And we already looked at that before in detail in Romans chapter 1, when you got down about verse 21 through 23. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in that situation, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and then notice birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It starts imagine, and then gets worse and worse, and next thing you know, you get into this making things as they move themselves away from God. God does not allow us to bow down before anyone or anything but Himself. Whether I do it physically or I do it with my heart standing upright, He's the only one. He forbids any other acts of worship. And that's what these first two commandments is telling us. When it comes not only as far as the first one is that we should, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not have any graven image made of him either. He's putting it pretty sure that he can reveal himself to us without those apparatus at that time. In Numbers chapter 4, I want you to turn over there with me just a moment. I want to get all this in, if I can, get on to the third one. In Numbers chapter 4, I want you to look at something. It bothered me one day as I was reading, and I wonder why God would have the Israelites to cover the Ark of the Covenant when they moved it. He couldn't look upon it. And he gives us information here about this. The Ark of the Covenant was covered when it moved, when they moved it. You know what the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant God set inside the most holy place in the tabernacle and also later in the temple. Let's look what happens. He gives us the order here. And I won't finish it tonight, but I'm going to get this and we'll quit. The Lord spake unto Moses and said in chapter 4, Numbers, unto Aaron, saying, Moses and Aaron, take the son, some of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers. Notice they'll be to be between 30 years old and upward unto 50 years old. That's the age bracket. And here, these are the hosts. They shall be the service of the sons of Korah in the tabernacle of the congregation. Or this shall be. Notice, if they enter in the host, do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, these are the ones who will be tearing it down, putting it up, putting the staves in it, carrying it. These are the ones that had to be between 30 and 50 years old to fill this slot. This would be all they did. This is their history. Everything else to take care of them. The tithes, offerings goes into the coffers, takes care of them. Now notice, he says, this shall be the service of them in the tabernacle, these in congregation about the most holy thing. And when the camp set it forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. When it gets time to move, when it came to the tabernacle, he says, now these men are going to tear it down and put it up. But before they do that, Aaron and his sons, who are the priest and the high priest, fulfillment from Aaron down, they are to take the veil and go inside and cover up the Ark of the Covenant. And then you take the badger skins, he says, the badger skins in verse 6, and spread them over. And then you put the shall put the staves are in, and upon the he said, cover it with a, where's that? Oh, yeah, here, first of all, badgers, and shall spread over a cloth wholly of blue. He said, you cover that Ark of the Covenant up. You put the badger skin, you put the veil over it, put the badger skins on, you put a cover of blue over it, put the staffs in it, and then it's ready for Kohath's children to come and pick it up and carry it to the next location. God is precise. He's very precise. And the interesting thing about this is, why would he cover it up? I've been trying to show you right now the first two commandments. God was going to see to it that no eyes fell on that for the purpose of worship. It's so easy for something to be so holy that you begin to worship the object more so than what the object represents. And God cut it out. He said, no, when you carry it, Israel will not look on the covenant. They'll see the form of it. They'll see the blue cloth. They'll see it covered, but they'll not look on that. By the way, the high priest is the only one who could see it, and that was once a year. Represent the presence of God. It's business. When he come on the scene, that was business. No haphazard about this. It was no just partial. It was literally business. And if God came in, and the high priest did exactly what we do, God would receive Israel as a nation for another year. And he said, no. Even it was seen once, this eliminated the focal point of worship. You see what I'm saying? All year long, they knew where the tabernacle was at. I'm quitting. Boy, this thing just bled. Oh, God, I wish I could be somewhere I could teach. I'm going to go to Africa so I can teach 3 hours. Amen. Because what happened? God is not going to let them worship all year. Look at the tabernacle and know what the priest did in the holy place. And then go in the most holy place all of a sudden and say, boy, that must be something there for the high priest to go in, wear certain clothes, have to dedicate himself and then dedicate the people and have all these rituals to go through. Boy, that must be something. There must be something powerful behind that veil in the most holy place. Can you imagine as they camped around that place, how they looked at that? You say, well, I don't think there's not much of it. I do, because they had the inclination to make a God out of anything that they could not see. And they made it into something they could see. And all they had to do, all they had was what the priest said. They had to listen to what the priest said and what the prophet said. And so God said, you cover it up. I'm not going to have them. When it's in the proper place and what is to be done, if the thing's right, I'll come in the presence of you. And he's setting something there for the future of the church. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. Everything there is showing what God's Son has done for us as far as the body of Christ, our temple in heaven for us at this particular time. This eliminates the focal point of the worship. See, the Greeks made their gods like themselves with their own imperfection. The Syrians and Egyptians and Babylonians made their gods like beasts and birds and creeping things. They'd have a part of a animal, horse or something, have a neck like another thing, a head like a bird. In other words, be honest with you, they don't even look like gods. They look like something in a freak show. And yet when your imagination runs away, you give it power, you see. And so here they do that. They were not even good representation of a good imagination. Look at Buddha. He looks like a blowed up balloon. You ever seen a picture of him? And laugh at it. I laugh at it because I'll tell you what, they laugh at my Savior, I'll laugh at him. Don't tell me. So I don't like you to do it. Don't tell me. I'll make fun of him because they make fun of my Savior. They don't mind it either, one bit. And I'm telling you, these two first commandments are blessed things for us to see. Because God is revealing to us in a statement, and he's showing in practice for hundreds of years dealing with different generations when it comes to the Old Testament, till the Messiah should come and our Savior should come. Father, I love you, Lord. Thank you for the power that you give us, the enlightenment. I know very little. But Lord, I know this. Only the God of the universe could let us see something like this so vivid. God not only said, don't you make anything in your image as far as the heavens and earth, under the earth. And Lord, even here in practice, Lord, it's like you've given the Great Commission to the New Testament, and you've given in Acts 1:8 that the apostles to go into Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. You gave them that command. And then, Lord, follow the book of Acts after that, and we find God practice through his people exactly what he gave them in Acts 1:8. And here you gave these laws. I know we're redeemed from them, Father. The law can't curse us. But the law can sure show us the heart of God. The law can sure show us who God is and what he expects. And when we look in the face of that wonderful mirror of the law and the Word of God, we see how shortcoming we come. We see, Lord, how we fall so short. And then we thank you and learn to love Christ more because we recognize what he's done indeed more so than just in word. It's easy to hear words and pass them by, but we experience to know what God did for us indeed, to fulfill his word. Dear God, please bless Wednesday night here. This will be a thing of the past in just a few more months. And I pray it'll be something that will literally cause us to be closer to you, to see the reality of who God is, and then see what a wonderful thing that we who cannot meet the instructions and the law and the requirements that he gave because he's God. His Son did and redeemed us. And now, thank God that where we don't keep the laws of schoolmaster to come to Christ, where we come to Christ, you help us fulfill it so others can see you. And even then we come up short, but he can't curse us no more. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.